Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 119, 97 to 104. I had brought along a PowerPoint, and apparently the computer and my memory stick had a disagreement. And so you're just going to have to do the old-fashioned thing, listen to a sermon. But I would enjoin you to, once you have your Bibles open to Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97, if you want to keep your Bibles open, that would be really helpful, I think. And as we're looking at Psalm 119, we're going to hear really a love story, I think, at the bottom of it. I've been working on the Psalms personally for the last little while. I've been listening to a book, an audio book by Dr. Robert Godfrey, learning the Psalms and then learning how to love the Psalms. And I think I've done that as a pastor during the course of my life and as a disciple myself, but there's always room for growth, and I just find I keep on coming back to the Psalms again and again during the course of my life to seek instruction, to be grounded in the faith, and to see how to move forward. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. This is the word of the Lord. The title of my message this morning is The ABCs of Life. Might be a curious title, but we'll see where that goes. Congregation loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, most people here this morning are familiar with the ABC song that we teach our children when they're little. And I'm going to invite you to sing that little ditty with me. You know the song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Let me ask you this. I just want to clarify something. How many here have ever seen a zebra? Okay, I grew up in the States. I'm American originally. So it's a Z, but I know you say Z here. But when we think about the ABCs, we think of it as something that is completely foundational. Like, it's without teaching our children the ABCs of our language, they would languish in our society and our culture. It may seem strange to you that years ago when I was first out of college and my wife and I were in Louisiana and I worked in a retail store and people could bring their work checks in and get them cashed, that I seemingly had untold men who could only make the mark of an X. They didn't know their ABCs. No one had ever taught them. So I had to witness their X to verify with a driver's license that had been issued, and there in the driver's license was an X as well. You see, if we fail to teach the most fundamental things, if we fail to bring along our children with the ABCs of our language, how in the world are they going to understand the world around them? How are they going to interact with it? Now, the ancient psalmist recognized the value of everyone learning their ABCs as well. This is why he incorporated the alphabet into Psalm 119. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you can see that if you look forwards and backwards from our passage this morning, you'll see that there are Hebrew letters above each section, blocks of section of Psalm 119. The psalm is actually an acrostic psalm. There are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so there are 22 sections in the psalm, one for each successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In addition to the original Hebrew, each first word within the verse of that section begins with the same letter as in the heading. In other words, the first word of verses 1 through 8 begins with the Hebrew letter for A. And so each successive section and with all the verses in that section begin with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now in our scripture passage for this morning, each verse begins with the letter M. Of course, in the translation from Hebrew to English, sometimes the uniqueness of the Hebrew language and idiom is lost. Many times during the course of my career, I've had people, especially of Dutch extraction. I've served Christian Reformed churches for 30 years, and they will say, "I have a neat saying to tell you, Pastor," and then they start saying, "Oh, you don't understand Dutch because you're an American," so they're sorry about that, and then they start saying the saying in Dutch, and I don't get it. And then they say, "Well, it doesn't really translate into English," and then they walk away. And why did we do that? But that's how it is with language, isn't it? Sometimes what makes perfect sense in our language doesn't translate very well. Oh, you can translate the words in their order, more or less. But some of the uniqueness of how the message is communicated, how it's delivered in that language is missing. And so it's the same for Hebrew when it's translated into English. Even though the basic meaning and the words and the content can be moved over, the unique structure and the poetic nature can easily be missed. But we can discern some truths from the structure of the psalm. The person who wrote this psalm was concerned about arranging it in such a way that as to communicate a specific message. He labored greatly so that all the verses in each section, they fit together just right. He worked so that each verse was a perfect couplet. And he used the alphabet as a spiritual teaching tool. I find that fascinating. The alphabet as a spiritual teaching tool. But there's more to this psalm than just a clever structure. At the very heart of this psalm is the deep truth that the psalmist was passionately, passionately in love with God's law. Here we don't simply mean that he was just in love with the Ten Commandments and could recite them forwards and backwards. What we mean is that he was in love with the whole of God's Word. In essence, we see in the psalmist one who was convinced, heart and soul, that his very life and existence depended on following after God's commands through all of his days. In a sense, he was promoting a single-minded devotion which pushed people beyond just the ho-hum kind of religion that was prevalent in his day. There are indications in this psalm that at times the author was put in a corner because of his incredible love for the law, because of his zealousness for God and his ways. Verse 22 from Psalm 119, "Remove from me their scorn and contempt, O Lord, for I keep your statutes." Verse 51, "The arrogant mock me unmercifully, O Lord, but I do not turn from your law. Even though they mock me day and night, I remain fixed upon your law." Verse 78, "May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, O Lord, for I will meditate on your precepts." In other words, the psalmist is being framed. inappropriately for things he didn't say or do, being accused of stuff, but he held on and meditated on God's principles. We also observe that his life was even at times in danger for his views. Verse 87 from Psalm 119, O Lord, they almost wiped me from the earth, but I have not forgotten your precepts. Verse 95, Lord, the wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. And verse 109, though I constantly take my life in my hands, O Lord, I will not forget your law. Despite his ongoing sufferings, the psalmist understood that God ultimately uses all these various trials and tribulations to work together for his good. Imagine that. Verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. How many of you have said this past week, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might know God's word better? I don't think that's our inside straight, is it? I don't think that that even is on our radar. Verse 107, I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. And verse 153, look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. You know, pain, suffering, difficulty, challenges are all part of life. And I don't know about you, but when I get sick, and you know, it's a man thing, but when you get the flu, you're dying. A man is dying when he gets the flu. Okay? I see a lot of nodding heads. Okay? You know, it's just, I am not thanking the Lord for my affliction. I'm not. But maybe we need to rethink some of that. We need to rethink the derision that sometimes for being a Christian that we receive, and it's not about us gaining power over another, but it's about us resting secure no matter what our situation, that God will indeed work all things together for good. Now, unquestionably, the psalmist was a person who deeply loved God. For the psalmist, the law of God was this divine revelation. And he saw it as a guide for holy living. For him, the law was neither an intolerable burden of do's and don'ts, nor a mere reference book of quaint, old-fashioned commands and outdated stories. In fact, his conclusion was that God's law was a gracious gift to humanity. This gift, in turn, should be every believer's delight and joy. The Word of God can become the source of comfort so that as to experience the ultimate fullness of God Almighty in everyday life. He walks with me. He walks beside me. That's the kind of thing the psalmist was talking about. I invite you this morning to journey with me as we go through this portion of Psalm 119, verse by verse, to glean its spiritual instruction and insight. Verse 97 again. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. The M section of the Hebrew alphabet begins with a high note of exclamation. Immediately, the psalmist set the tone for his focus. He understood all too well that many people in his day had as their object of love material things such as land, animals, or gold. And the truth is, that's not much different than in our day, is it? People long for bigger and better cars and for nicer homes and for bigger boats or for larger bank accounts. And towards these things, people have great and deep affections. They are willing to invest much time and energy into their pursuit, often at the expense of their relationship to the Lord and even to those around them. The life focus of the psalmist was directed in such a way as to allow him to devote his time and energy to meditate on God's law rather than to pursue earthly goods and ends. Think about that for a moment. He made time in contrast to his schedule to meditate upon the law of God. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we have so many things to do that we can never get to it. We are so busy and so engaged, and if we didn't look at Facebook, and if we haven't tweeted lately, and if we haven't been on Instagram, and if we haven't chatted with someone online, if we haven't done all these things, we haven't lived that day, isn't it? And the psalmist is saying, if I have not meditated upon God's law, I have not lived today. Interesting perspective, isn't it? You know, the psalmist meditated upon God's law because he loved it, and he loved it because he meditated upon it. See the circle? If you do the one, it leads to the other, and if you do the other, it leads to the one. Back and forth, on and on again. It's like when a man considers the good qualities of his wife. If I were to walk down from this pulpit and suddenly pick one of you men, I'd say, what are the best qualities of your wife? You would go, right? But if I gave you a minute or two to think about it, yeah, I see you too. If I gave you a moment or two, you would think up a good list of things. But put on the spot for just a moment, it easily slips beyond us. And so we need to meditate on it regularly. Verse 98 says, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. God has supplied us with his words and in the words of life. As we study these words, we gain knowledge. But knowledge is not the same as wisdom. There are many well-educated people today who possess a great body of information, facts, and degrees, but who do not possess wisdom. Knowledge is no substitute for wisdom. The psalmist understood well that when we take God's word into our lives, we open ourselves to the working of his Holy Spirit, and there we find wisdom. Those who humbly receive holy instruction from God's law will greatly benefit. Again, this law is no dead set of legalistic rules that say what we can and cannot do. The psalmist knew full well that those who live only by a frozen set of rules and regulations no longer meditate on the words of life. I'm going to say that again. The psalmist knew full well that those who only live by a frozen set of rules and regulations no longer meditate on the words of life. In fact, their meditation stopped a long time ago. At such a point, they stopped listening to God and began listening only to themselves and began to follow only their preferences. However, for the true God lover, life is to be lived in the here and now, ever ready to apply our most recent meditations from God's word to the real life situations of our lives. What the psalmist is really saying is we need to be reformed. We are a Christian Reformed church. We need to be constantly reforming. We need to be constantly meditating and learning new things and growing deeper in that and gaining more wisdom through the work of the Holy Spirit within us as we meditate upon that word. Verse 99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on their statutes. Young people, say that to one of your teachers and see what they say. They'll call you arrogant and puffed up and ridiculous. But the psalmist was saying, I have meditated faithfully. I have studied the word of God. I have put my heart and soul and being into studying that word of God. And then by doing so, I have grown in such a way that I have grown beyond my teachers. The prophet Jeremiah understood this truth. See, Jeremiah was struggling with this matter. He was called by God to prophesy to the people of Judah, and as he prophesied every single time, I can just imagine how it was for Jeremiah. He would preach the word of the Lord to the people of Judah, and then all the religious leaders, all the learned men, all those who were supposed to be leading the church said just exactly the opposite. Jeremiah said the word of the Lord is that you have to give yourselves over the Babylonians and it won't be so hard for you. And the religious leaders say, no, I think we're going to make an alliance with Egypt and then we should be able to defeat the Babylonians. And Jeremiah goes, no, that is not the word of the Lord. Time and again, every single time Jeremiah bumped up against this, the people who should have known better, the people who should have understood the word of God were doing the complete opposite. All these were doing were following their own spiritual and political preferences. So we must be careful to understand that verse 99 is no vain boast that somehow the psalmist has arrived spiritually over against others. It's a clear indication that he has set his heart and life upon God and he listens daily and every single day he opens himself up to the living God. Verse 100, I have more understanding than the elders for I obey your precepts. Again, young people, walk into the council room sometime and say, hey, what's happening? We have some ideas for running the church. And the council says, no, we have a meeting here going on. Young people are not part of that. Well, the maxim usually works like this. The older that you get, the wiser that you are. Certainly life experience can help us live life more effectively. But here the psalmist was saying that through his careful study, his meditation, and his application to his life, he had surpassed the wisdom of the elders. King David falls into this category. We see this in the fact that all his older, taller, stronger brothers were passed over by Samuel to be king. Even though David was the youngest of the sons of Jesse, he was selected for kingship not because he was as tall or as strong or as influential, but because he had a heart that after God. Isn't that something? The heart choice makes all the difference. David understood the truth of the proverb, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. David understood that even at a very young age, surpassing where his brothers were, who were stronger and more worldly. But he understood the heart of God better. Verse 101 says, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that you might obey your word, that I might obey your word. The psalmist here exhibits a burning love for God's ways, a genuine concern for godliness. This characteristic explains the psalmist's razor-sharp focus, and such singular focus still speaks volumes in our day. We know that if someone has a problem with alcohol, what should they do? They should not only not partake of alcohol, they should not go to places where alcohol is served. Right? If someone has an anger issue, they should understand the things that begin to trigger that anger that wells up within them and avoid those kind of triggers in their lives. I could go on with list after list, but what I'm getting at here is that there's something within us that looks at our own lives and that we daily hold our lives to the Word of God and suddenly it illumines our path in a way that we didn't understand yesterday. It moves us from where we are, which is in a muddled place. It moves us to a place where we can rest secure and say that when we are afflicted, we know that God will make all things work together for good. That's what God does when we take the time and the presence to meditate on His Word. Verse 102 says, I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Have you ever met someone who is always into something new? Some people who are ever looking for ways to get rich. Every month they have a new plan for accomplishing their goal of possessing great wealth. Others have a new exercise fad. Still others have found the method to quickly and better learn things. Well, the psalmist understood that what he had found in God's word was no passing fad. The psalmist was convinced that what he had found was a genuine article in a living relationship to the Lord. What he had found in the law of God opened up a whole new spiritual panorama. It was night and day. And he was determined to stick with it. He found that God's word met all his spiritual needs, and he had found true delight in God's instructions. We can all readily admit at times that discipline required for following the Lord's ways is not always easy. You know, I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me to, you know, get up a little bit later in the morning to get into the normal things, and then all of a sudden it's the end of the day, I haven't cracked open the Word of God. Isn't that strange for a pastor to say? You can serve the church year after year after year, and all of a sudden there's days you don't even open up the Bible. Lackadaisicalness easily attends us. And so we must remain focused on God's word to keep growing in the basics, the foundations of the ABCs of our faith. Psalm 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." When I was a child and a teenager, I always enjoyed going to the county fair. At the county fair in Wisconsin, we grow the best. It's better than Tabor corn, I can tell you. We grow the best sweet corn. And the county fair, we roast it in an open pit of coals. And then when you're ready to buy one, they take it right off that big old grill. And then they pull it back, and they have a great big can of liquid butter, and they plunge that corn into it. Yeah, there's no just a little bit of a knife and a little bit of butter on there. No. Psh! And then you can salt it to taste. I've got your mouth watering right now, don't I? Yeah. Well, the psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." In ancient times, a natural means to get something sweet was to obtain honey. Sweets and fine foods were not as readily available as today. And then when one received such food, it was indeed savored. In the same way, the psalmist delighted in the fine word and law of God. He relished each word in the same way as he would cherish a mouthful of tasty honey. And then finally, verse 104 says, "I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path." Faith-wise, it's difficult to discern which way to go in the psalm. Faith-wise, it was difficult to discern which way to go in the psalmist's day. Some people put their trust in idols. If you remember the prophet Isaiah, he actually pokes fun at the people of Judah for this kind of stuff. He says, you guys go into the forest, you chop down a tree, and then you cut off a part of it, and you shape it and mold it, and then you bow down to it. And he says, then you take the wood chippings and some other the wood from the same tree, and then you make a fire in order to cook your meal and eat it. How incredibly silly, says the prophet Isaiah. Idols of wood and stone and metal were made in the same kind of way. And the people would make them and then bow down to them. Oh, by the way, have you ever thought what's the primary stuff of your house? Wood? What's the primary thing of your car? Metal. You get it. Idols are still around today. Idolatry is alive and well. And the psalmist says, "I have gained understanding from your precepts, and I'm not going to go down those paths." Not only was the problem in the day of the psalmist was people deeply involved in idols, but there were people who gave up on religion altogether. We call them atheists today. Back in the ancient time, they were abhorrent people who wouldn't believe in any god. And the psalmist says in Psalm 14, he says, they're fools. He calls them fools for not believing in God Almighty. And so today we have atheists who say there is no God. And through all this, the psalmist observed in both his day and we see it today, is that there's all kinds of ways for people to find ways to avoid God. But the only way to really, truly know God is to set our hearts and lives upon Him and to love His Word and meditate on it. And as we meditate on it, we'll love it even more and more. It's the ABCs of faith formation. It's the way that we grow in the faith. The psalmist was convinced that he was on the best pathway of life, with the Lord ever near to him. In proclaiming so, his voice still speaks today and invites others to join him on this journey with the Lord. And the psalmist's passion for the Lord explains the alphabet song as it took wings in his heart as he thought about, what can I do? How can I make this teachable? How can I transmit this from myself to my children, to my young people, to my grown adults, to all the people around me? And yes, even as the psalmist says in Psalm 67, so that the nations may be glad. I love that proclamation from Psalm 67, that the nations might be glad that they hear the word of the Lord. Interestingly, it's hard to imagine that a song about God's laws and commands might become a popular tune in our culture today. Indeed, sometimes it's even difficult and hard to imagine that such a song would be wildly popular in today's church. Yet in all this, we have to ask ourselves if we might have drifted far afield from the heart attitude of the psalmist. Sometimes the modern church is often more concerned with slick presentations and large crowds rather than finding times and ways to savor the incredible gift that the law of God is, that God has given us. Today, technique and glitz often triumphs over careful study and meditation. It's vital then for us to remember that Jesus Christ came into the world. He says, I have not come into the world to abolish the law. I've come into the world to fulfill the law. And in this, he presents the way of salvation to all his people. During his life on earth, Jesus' regard for God's law was so great that he regularly quoted it in answer to people's questions when he was asked about various things of life. I asked this to a group of youth leaders a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to ask you this morning. What is the most quoted Old Testament book of the Bible that Jesus quotes when he answers stuff in the New Testament? Psalms. You think Jesus knew the Psalms? I think he knew them intimately. I think he knew them. Yeah, I know all that theological stuff that he's the Logos, he's the Word. And you know what? I think just like Darius, Jesus learned precept upon precept, line upon line, day upon day, year after year, the things of God. I'm sure Jesus did. And I'm sure that's what God wants for our children today too. He wants us to disciple them in the ABCs of the faith. And if you need a place to start, go to Psalm 119. Because if you go to Psalm 119, you'll get a wonderful lesson in the ABCs of life. These ABCs can be a shining light. We're going to sing a song in a moment. And I just noticed, maybe I noticed this before, but I noticed it just because I was sitting there. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Just the very words I was going to quote to end the sermon. It's the very next verse after Psalm 119, 104 comes Psalm 119, 105, this verse. Okay? I'm going to invite you to stand and sing. Praise team, if you would come up.
will I fear, as long as you are near. Please deliver me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yes, my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide, and hold me to your side.
We come to the Lord in prayer this morning. Just a couple of things to mention to you. Of course, we want to continue to be praying for Darius. His baptism is, of course, as we are well aware, only the beginning of a journey. In fact, a journey that began even before it. So we just want to continue to lift him and the Stolte family up in our prayers as well. Next week, we get the pleasure of joining Abigail Jordsma and Amelia Dunn and their profession of faith. It's a busy month. Lots have been happening. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. There's been something extra in every service this month except for one. So it's a busy month. And so, in addition to that, we welcome some new members with their profession of faith as well. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I just pray that that would be the light on our path and a lamp at our feet, Lord. I pray that that would be the foundation by which we build our lives upon, that firm foundation that strengthens us and carries us forward, Lord. Help us to hunger and thirst for everything you have revealed to us through your word. We thank you so much of the grace that we receive through it. We thank you so much for the word, your son, Jesus Christ, and that through him we are restored to right relationship with you. Father, I pray that we would never take that for granted, that we would always marinate on the life, death, and resurrection, that free grace given to those who believe in your Son, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. Father, we lift up Darius this morning. We just pray that you'd continue to move and work in his life. We pray that you'd be present with the whole Stolte family, Lord, that you would give them strength to come around him as he makes this long journey of faith. And this is, in many ways, a beginning, but not the beginning, but a sure and strong marker that you have placed upon him as you put your sign, your seal through baptism on him. We thank you so much that we are witness to it. And Lord, we just pray that as a congregation, we would be able to surround him as well as the Stolte family, and help build them up and fulfill our vows as your covenant people. Father, we pray for Abigail and Amelia, and we just pray that next week as they make their profession of faith, Lord, that that would be an amazing step for them. They are fulfilling their vows of baptism, the promises that you made to them. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless them and give them guidance along the way. Lord, we just pray for our sister church covenant as well. We pray that you'd continue to be with them, help them to plant the seeds of renewal that they are partaking in. As they set a stage for visioning, I pray that that would take place. And I pray that you'd be with their elderly and their sick and the families who are supporting them. Give them that wisdom and guidance along the way. Father, we lift up our graduates. We lift up Luke, Zoe, Caleb, Leah, and Ellen. This is a busy week for most of them. And I pray that their exams would go well, that you would give them calmness of mind. And Father, as they prepare for the ceremonies and celebrations, Lord, I pray that that would be good. And as family probably will be coming into town for most of them, Lord, I just pray that you would grant safe travel and mercies, Lord. I pray that as a congregation, we would surround them as well. Help them as they help. May we help them as they make their next steps in faith and in this world. Father, once again, we just thank you so much that we as your people can come to you through the gift of prayer. The most important element of thankfulness of our response to your Son. So Lord, shape us and mold us as we come before your throne. We lift these things up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we worship God with our offering. This morning offering will be going to the mustard seed.
Sealed by the Spirit. Let's stand for our closing song.